Well, good morning to all of you tuning in on YouTube. I hope that you are enjoying this Lord's Day, and that wherever you are, that as you gather, you are delighting in the one who is eternal and who is steadfast in his love for us, and the one who has given us hope eternal in Jesus Christ. And so let us gather in, let us worship that one true and living God, and let us delight in the fellowship of the saints that we share in Jesus Christ. Let me begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll look at God's word together. O gracious God, we thank you that you indeed are the eternal one, the one who does not change. And though, O Lord, so many things in our lives change, both internally and externally, we thank you that we, O Lord, can come to you and to know that you are God, and that you, O Lord, are steadfast and strong, that you, O Lord, are calm in the midst of the storm. And so, Lord, we come to you this day, and, Lord, we ask that you would come to us, Lord, and, Lord, comfort us, strengthen us, O Lord, that we might bear witness of your truth in our lives and to those around us, that, O Lord, we could proclaim your excellencies. Help me, O Lord, as we gather today to speak your truth, Lord, that your Spirit would work through me, despite me, and in the hearts of your people, Lord, to accomplish your good purposes in our lives. And Lord, we thank you that indeed your purpose is always for your ultimate glory and our ultimate good. And so, Lord, we commit ourselves to you. We ask for you to work in our hearts by the power of your Spirit and your word together in us. And we thank you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it is summertime, which means for my family, at least, that we spend a little more time in the pool. And for me, swimming, or at least being around water, has always been part of my life, particularly, though, when I was younger. I think some of you know that I grew up at on a lake. And so most weekends, I and my family would spend on the lake. We would spend, you know, the weekend swimming and boating and doing other water sports. And for the most part, I would say that I like to be on the water, not so much in the water, right? I like to be relaxing on a boat, for example, more than swimming in the water and getting wet and everything else that comes along with being in the water. Perhaps some of you can identify with that. Some of you, of course, probably enjoy the water, and that's good. But being around water, for me at least, it made me at least somewhat competent to be able to function in the water, to swim, to at least tread water for some time. But I remember one time, on one occasion, when I was not at the lake, I was at the ocean, and I was still very comfortable in the water, being in the water, swimming. And I remember on this one occasion, I think I was maybe body surfing out in the ocean, and all of a sudden, a very large wave came and wiped me out. And some of you know the feeling when that happens, when a large wave just crashes down and you're thrown underneath the water and you're spinning around. You can sort of feel yourself. It feels like it's in slow motion as you're twisting around, not really sure, you know, which way is up. And I remember feeling like I was under the water for a pretty long time, it felt. And finally, I came up to the surface, was able to catch a breath of air, and then crash came another wave that sent me down again. And this happened a couple of more times. And all that, needless to say, it didn't matter how competent, maybe it helped a little, but it didn't seem to matter how competent a swimmer I was. I was in trouble. I was being overpowered, as it were, by the waves. Thankfully, I was eventually sort of washed up onto the shore and was able to catch my breath. But overall, I would say it was a terrifying experience. I remember feeling anxious, overwhelmed, and just completely exhausted by it. Perhaps some of you have experienced something like that. But the reason I mention that story is because it seems in some ways that this is how the psalmist felt in our passage this morning. Like he's being hit by one wave after another, barely able to catch his breath before the next one comes, exhausted, overwhelmed, and wondering even where to turn. So our psalm this morning is Psalm 102. This is the word of the Lord. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me. Answer me speedily in the day when I call. For my days pass away like smoke, and my bones burn like a furnace. My heart is struck down like grass and has withered. I forget to eat my bread. Because of my loud groaning, my bones cling to my flesh. I am like a desert owl of the wilderness, like an owl of the waste places. I lie awake. I am like a lonely sparrow on the housetop. All the day my enemies taunt me. Those who deride me use my name for a curse, for I eat ashes like bread and mingle tears with my drink because of your indignation and anger. For you have taken me up and thrown me down. My days are like an evening shadow. I wither away like grass. But you, O Lord, are enthroned forever. You are remembered throughout all generations. You will arise and have pity on Zion. It is the time to favor her. The appointed time has come. For your servants hold her stones dear and have pity on her dust. Nations will fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth will fear your glory. For the Lord builds up Zion. He appears in his glory. He regards the prayer of the destitute and does not despise their prayer. Let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord, that he looked down from his holy height. From heaven the Lord looked at the earth to hear the groans of the prisoners, to set free those who were doomed to die, that they may declare in Zion the name of the Lord, and in Jerusalem his praise, when peoples gather together in kingdoms to worship the Lord. He has broken my strength in mid-course. He has shortened my days. O my God, I say, take me not away in the midst of my days, for you whose years endure throughout all generations. Of old, you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away, but you are the same, and your years have no end. The children of your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you. Well, this is the word of our God. Thanks be to God for his holy and inerrant word. Well, here again we have a psalm of lament. Traditionally, though, this psalm has been identified as one of the seven penitential psalms, Psalm 6, 32, 38, 51, 130, and 143. But as Sinclair Ferguson notes in his work on this psalm, this seems to be a mistake. Rather, this is properly classified as an individual psalm of lament, expressing the psalmist's struggle to understand his experience in light of God's character and his covenant with his people. Once again, we don't know the exact circumstances in which this psalm was written. Some commentators suggest that it was written just after the Babylonian captivity, evidenced by the references to Zion throughout the psalm. But regardless of whether we know the exact circumstances in which it was written, the experience of the psalmist is identifiable to all of us, as we'll see in a moment. This is the heart expression of someone who believed in God but struggled deeply to remain faithful, to keep his head above water, we might say, in the midst of the crashing waves of his life. And so we're going to look at this psalm in two parts. First, the deep darkness of personal distress, and secondly, the overwhelming hope of covenant love. So first of all, the deep darkness of personal distress. In verses 1 and 2, we are introduced to the psalmist and his distressed emotional state, right? He says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the days of my distress. Incline your ear to me. Answer me speedily in the day when I call." Now, this is an urgent plea. We can hear the urgency in the language here, but it is more than that as well. We're also sort of given an insight into the emotional condition of the psalmist. He seems to feel as though God is not hearing his prayers, right? "Hear my prayers. Let my cry come to you," he says. He seems to feel that the blessing and favor of God is being withheld from him, right? "Do not hide your face from me." We hear the language there of the Aaronic benediction in number 6. And there is an absolute urgency to his prayer, right? "Answer me speedily in the day when I call." It's as though he's not sure that he can make it much longer if God doesn't act right away. And then in verses 3 and following, he takes us even deeper into the inner workings of his heart and mind, struggling through the circumstances in which he was living. For one thing, it seems that he was struggling with physical distress, possibly experiencing, you know, some kind of illness, potentially even near-death illness. Right, he says, my days pass away like smoke, and my bones burn like a furnace. My heart is struck down like grass and has withered. I forget to eat my bread. Because of my loud groaning, my bones cling to my flesh. Now, whether his physical distress or whether his circumstances caused his physical distress or his physical distress is the cause, at least in part, of his struggle is unclear. I think, you know, so often, right, these things are interrelated to one another. They seem to have a cyclical, spiraling effect on us. I mean, it's no secret, right, that when we don't feel well, our emotional well-being suffers, and when our emotional well-being suffers, we often don't feel well, right? We lose our appetite. We forget to eat our bread, as the psalmist says. Our heart is struck down and withers. Perhaps some of you have felt that way before. But not only do we see the connection between his physical and emotional struggle, we also see that the psalmist feels isolated in his suffering. In verse 6, he says, I'm like a desert owl of the wilderness, like an owl of the waste places. The idea is that he's all alone, or at least he feels that way. He feels as though he has no one to share his struggle with. No friends, no advocate to help him through the darkness. And he goes on, I have no relief from this suffering, right? It persists day and night, he describes in verses 7 and 8. I lie awake, I am like a lonely sparrow on the housetop. All the day my enemies taunt me. Those who deride me use my name for a curse. In other words, at night, I can't sleep. During the day, I'm facing constant opposition and difficulty. And this is the way it is, day after day after day, without end. And so the psalmist is saying it's a hopeless cycle, at least from his perspective. And again, perhaps that is something you have felt before, something perhaps you even feel right now, right? Maybe you're struggling with some physical ailment, a debilitating ailment that you just can't seem to overcome. And it's causing you to suffer emotionally and spiritually in every way. Perhaps you feel isolated, as though, you know, one day turns into the next and nothing or no one can bring relief to the situation. Perhaps you lie awake at night wondering, God, what is this all about? What is God doing? Why is he doing what he's doing? Perhaps you have felt like you are caught in that hopeless cycle that the psalmist seems to think he was caught in. I think perhaps all of us have struggled in that way at different times. But then in verse 9 and following, the psalmist even takes a darker turn. He says, for I eat ashes like bread and mingle tears with my drink because of your indignation and anger. For you have taken me up and thrown me down. My days are like an evening shadow. I wither like grass. Do you see what's going on here? In essence, the psalmist is now turning and blaming God for what is happening in his life. And as Sinclair Ferguson explains, he says the psalmist had succumbed to a similar temptation, and similar temptation meaning he's comparing the psalmist's experience to the serpent's deception of Adam and Eve in the garden when he tempted Adam and Eve by casting doubt upon the goodness of God when God forbade them from eating the fruit of the one tree. God, Ferguson goes on, who had given so many covenant promises that he would bless his people, had proved to be no more than a cynical potentate, discarding them for his amusement. This was the perspective that the psalmist seems to have developed. This was his bitter conclusion, Ferguson says. And the point, of course, is this, that the serpent, Satan, wants us to blame God for all the bad things that happen in our lives. He wants us to question the goodness of God and ultimately to drive us to reject God. But we must remember that while God is sovereign over everything that happens in our lives, he does not, you know, allow difficulties and trials to come into our lives so that he can simply toy with us and, you know, be entertained by our struggle. No. God is good, and God has a plan and a purpose for everything that happens. Every difficulty, every trial that comes into our lives, and we must repeatedly be reminded that God allows these things to come to ultimately be for his glory and ultimately for our good. That we cannot believe the lie of the serpent. Right? Did God really say? And thankfully, although the psalmist was tempted, and although the psalmist began to question some of these things, it is at this point in the psalm that his perspective is change. And that brings us to the second point, the overwhelming hope of covenantal love. In verse 12, we hear that beautiful phrase. It's one you've heard before, but you, O Lord. It reminds us, doesn't it, of the Apostle Paul's words in Ephesians chapter 2, when he starts Ephesians 2 summarizing man's fallen condition, right? You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. But God. And here the psalmist, like the Apostle Paul, turns from the darkness of man's fallen condition and looks up, as it were, to the glory of God, the hope that we have through his covenantal love. You, O Lord, are enthroned forever, he says. You are remembered throughout all generations. You will arise and have pity on Zion. It is time to favor her. The appointed time has come. The psalmist is looking to God. You are the eternal one, O Lord, the self-existent, self-sufficient one, as we talked about last week, the one who has no beginning or end, the one who does not change. And that ought to be a tremendous comfort to us, shouldn't it? Because whereas our physical well-being, our circumstances, our emotional state, the stability of our relationships with others, our financial well-being, whatever other thing you want to include in that statement about the temporal nature of our experience, while these things, these circumstances may vary, they may come and go, while life is short, while life is fleeting and temporal, God is immutable and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth, as our confession of faith says. And of course, again, we see the contrast between God and man, between God and every other created thing. But there is something very important that we see happen here with respect to the psalmist and his perspective on things, and it's absolutely critical for us to see. And this is, again, something that Dr. Ferguson points out. And that is, notice how often in the first part of the psalm the words I, me, and my occur. In verses 1 through 11, they occur 26 times. In verses 12 through 28, apart from verses 23 and 24, which we'll talk about in a minute, guess how many times they occur? Zero. On the other hand, the covenant name of God, while being only used once in the first 11 verses, occurs seven times in verses 12 and following. Do you see what's going on here? The psalmist has shifted his focus, hasn't he? Instead of looking inwardly to himself and focusing on all of his circumstances and focusing on all of his own solutions to his problems, his focus has turned to the goodness and the greatness of God, to God himself. He has turned his focus to who God is and what God is doing. And you see, brothers and sisters, this is how it works for us too, isn't it? That when we focus on ourselves, when we focus on our circumstances, when we focus on our own discernment of what is or isn't happening in our lives, when we think about all the things in the world that we think should or shouldn't be happening, we see our own frailties, we see our own shortcomings, and then what are we left with? Hopelessness and despair. A hopelessness, a despair that will drive us, like the psalmist, to physical and emotional and spiritual discouragement. When we focus on ourselves and we focus on our circumstances, it may even drive us to begin, like the psalmist, to question God and his goodness, his faithfulness to his covenant promises. But when we look beyond ourselves, when we look to God and consider who He is and consider what He has done, what He is doing, we will have a renewed focus. We will have a renewed hope because we will see the glory of Him and His covenant love, His faithfulness to His people. That is what the psalmist was drawn to here. In verses 18 and following, let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord, that He looked down from His holy height. From heaven the Lord looked at the earth to hear the groans of the prisoners, to set free those who were doomed to die, that they may declare in Zion the name of the Lord and in Jerusalem His praise, when peoples gather together and kingdoms to worship the Lord. The covenant love of God being poured out on His people, the destitute, the prisoners, those who were doomed to die. Yes, sinners even like you and me. So that this generation and the one to come might worship the Lord with gladness. That is the God who is faithful to His covenant. He is our God. We are His people. This is the God we worship. This is the God to whom we must turn, especially when the waves of life and the world are crashing all around us. But the story doesn't end there. Notice something happens in verses 23 and 24. Well, we see a remarkable change that sort of begins in verse 12 and carries to the end of the psalm. In verses 23 and 24, we see something else. When he says, He has broken my strength in mid-course. He has shortened my days. Oh my God, I say, take me not away in the midst of my days, you whose ears endure throughout all generations. He seems to have reverted back, doesn't he? And that's exactly what has happened. He's fallen back into his old way of thinking. He's started, as it were, to question and blame God for the hard circumstances he was facing again, but only for a moment. As he continues in verse 25 to look to God and proclaim His goodness. But it's important to see that brief moment, as it were, in verses 23 and 24, because we need to understand that progress isn't always a straight line, is it? That like the psalmist, sometimes we may have setbacks along the way. And again, we cannot believe the lie that if we just slip up once, that then we are therefore disqualified forever from communion with God. Yes, our failures, our sin must be addressed. It must be repented of, turned away from. But like the psalmist, when we sin, our response is to turn away from that sin, to turn away from ourselves and look to God, the one who saves us from our sin. Look to God and worship Him who is the one who is worthy of our worship, the eternal one. But there's something else that we have to see in verse 25 through 27. And that is that these words ultimately speak of Christ. In fact, the author of Hebrews tells us that in Hebrews 1, verses 11 and 12. There we read that Christ is the one whom the psalmist was ultimately speaking of. That Christ is the one who laid the foundations of the earth. Christ is the one of whom the heavens are the work of His hands. Christ is the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, as the author of Hebrews says, both here in chapter 1 and Hebrews 13:8. But not only is Christ the eternal creator of all things, He is also the one who comes to us in the midst of our darkest distress. The one who comes to us, who is with us when our health is failing, when hope is fleeting, when it feels like we are all alone. There He is with us. And not only is He with us, but He sympathizes with us, the Scripture says. Hebrews, the author of Hebrews, tells us why. Because He has undergone all these things. All the miseries that are described in this psalm, Jesus Christ has suffered. He knows what it is like to have His days truly cut short. As He was crucified for our sin, He knows what it is like to have His heart struck down and withered, to have His heart broken as He died on the cross. He knows what it is like to eat ashes like bread and mingle tears with His drink as He sweat drops of blood. He knows what it is like to truly have God take Him up and throw Him down as He was stricken, smitten, and afflicted for you and me. Indeed, Jesus knows what it is like to truly be alone as He hung on the cross and the Father turned His face away. Dear friends, don't ever believe the lie that you are all alone, that no one understands, and that there is no hope. Because Jesus sympathizes with your weakness. He is the only good and faithful high priest who knows what it means to suffer in every way that we have, yet without sin. He knows what it is like to undergo physical hardship, to be abandoned by loved ones. He knows the emotions of sadness, loneliness, and despair. So look to Him. Cast your eyes upon Him, for He is there. And though the waves of life may be crashing all around you, He will bear you up and bring you to the eternal shore where we will be with Him forevermore. Let's pray. O gracious God, we do thank You for Your glorious blessing, Your love which You have poured out upon us in Jesus Christ. That indeed in Christ we are never alone. We are never without an advocate. We are never without hope. For indeed, Christ has overcome all things so that those who trust in Him might have life forevermore. That though we may face various troubles and trials, face very difficult circumstances, we know, O Lord, that You are greater than all. And so help us, O Lord, to look to you, that we, O Lord, might delight in your steadfast love today and every day forevermore. We thank you, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand now for the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.